Exciting, man. I love this time of year. Students doing really cool things, going to camps, going to different countries. But before we get into the word today, I need to confess. I cheated both services. I won, but really, I cheated, so technically, it's a tie, right? Like, that's how that works? It's a tie, Brent? We tied. Is that fair? I like to win. Everybody's got their own issues, okay? Pray for me. Father's Day is a great weekend. I hope you're having a good off start to the weekend, start to your Sunday. It's finally not 165 degrees, so maybe you'll enjoy today. Good luck this week, though. But today I just wanted to celebrate a little bit. I don't know about you, but Father's Day always takes me down memory lane. Father's Day always brings me down, like, okay, so think about the things that Dad attributed to me. And my dad's here today, so that's awesome. My dad drove over from Illinois with Mom, and they came to celebrate. So I'm excited about what we get to go to lunch afterwards. So absolutely. But every time I revisit memory lane, I think about, like, the things, the qualities, the characteristics my dad poured into me. And one of the characteristics my dad poured into me was to be a builder. And I don't just mean, like, a builder, like, my dad's stronger than your dad. Yeah, well, my dad can pull nails with his teeth. Like, not that kind of competition. Like, my dad is a legitimate builder. Like, whatever the material, steel or wood or concrete or waffles for breakfast, making a tower, like, my dad was a builder. And that, like, is something that I've tried to pass along to my kids and my son as well. So I think that that's, like, a really cool thing. And I started thinking, like, what would be a great way to, like, celebrate this idea? Because maybe it's a stereotype. Maybe there's a little bit of truth to it. I think those of us fellas, I think we're maybe somewhere in our DNA, we're builders, right? Maybe we like to build physically, like take a concept in our mind and put it into practice with our hands. Maybe we like to build things. Like, I know some dads like really like to build with direction. Like, you give me some plans and I will follow those plans precisely. Like, anybody grow up with Legos? Like, I'm going to hit every single step along the way. I'm going to nail this project. Some of us dads, we like to build without instructions. We're just going to put it together and see what happens. We're going to take the picture. Here's what we're going to do. Some of us like to build specifically with the tool that was created to do the task, and others of us like to take whatever tool is available and just make it work. Where are you at? Dad's hurting me? Nope, just me. Okay. Some of us as dads, we like to maybe start a project and then keep that classified until we get to the end, but then reassure you that we knew what was going to be the whole time. Anybody else? No, that's how I build. Like, no, you don't know what this is, because I don't know what this is, but it's going to be really good when we get there. So to celebrate fathers in this maybe somewhat genetic code we have to want to build family or build structure or build community or build different opportunities, like whatever the building genetic is in us, I wanted to celebrate one of the most magnificent, one of the most expensive, one of the most elaborate building failures of all time. So today we're going to look at this beautiful, amazing building, the Millennium Tower. Millennium Tower is the largest residential tower in all of San Francisco. 58 stories tall. An estimated $350 million to build. Built around 2007 and 8, opened for business for residency in 2009, and this thing put on quite the show. In 2008, the Millennium Tower was given the American Concrete Institute Award. I would imagine that trophy is like a brick. I don't know what else that would be. 2009, among several local awards, it also received the regional winner of the American Society of Civil Engineers Structural Engineering Project of the Year. In its prime, from like 2010 to 2016, the Millennium Tower rooms, like houses, condos, two-bedroom room on average, was selling for $2.1 million. And during that time, the penthouse sold for $9.8 million. And today, you can't hardly give a space away. You see, something happened along the way that in San Francisco, much like the rest of our country and even the rest of our world, the soil composition is built with different layers. And in those layers is different kinds of soils and different kinds of materials that form together different structures and different compositions. And in our area, we would say, like, there's that organic topsoil on top, the good black dirt, and then the sandy layer and then the clay layer. Well, when you get to San Francisco, the clay layer is multiple layers and incredibly deep. So when you compound that with the adjacent San Francisco Bay, you can't necessarily build structures or skyscrapers the way you would build in most other parts of our country. So when they built the Millennium Tower, they built it under the plans that they thought would work for the setting of the soil they were digging down through. And unfortunately, since 2008, the building has settled over 33 inches. And what makes it worse is the northwest corner of the building has settled an additional to where the top has swayed 24 inches. And the building now leans. Now, what a crazy concept that someone would build something and not pay attention to the foundation enough, or maybe the structure enough, or maybe they just overlooked something simply, or maybe they had no idea. But here we are, just a few years down the road in what should be a long-lasting building that's already begun to lean 24 inches, and they say, by best predictions, when it gets to 29 inches, leaning at about a rate of 3 inches a year, at 39 inches, the plumbing stops working and the elevators will no longer function. You can see the excitement of why people aren't knocking down the door to live there. Like, what an expensive project. In fact, roughly $350 million to build. And as they're bringing in the bids, not to fix the problem, just to try to create something that will stop it from getting worse, the bids are coming in at around $500 million just to keep it from getting worse. One might conclude that if you don't take the time to build the foundation right, it becomes quite costly. Now, I wrestled with this for a little bit, and we could probably do that thing where we say, like, dads, listen, you've tried your best. You're doing really good. You're not always perfect, but at least your house ain't lean in 24. But I'm not trying to make fun of anybody today. So instead, we're going to look at what Jesus taught in a parable. And in fact, it's a parable about building. It's a parable about foundations. It's a parable that Jesus taught. And in fact, Jesus spoke several parables. And in fact, we're going through the summer, and we're talking about parables, that stories that Jesus used to destroy, or to break down or to explain thoroughly a truth or a principle or a concept that maybe was new and revolutionary to the people that he would speak to. So if you're with your Bibles today, if you want to open your Bible app or you just want to jump on the notes, we're going to go down to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew was one of Jesus' disciples who followed along with Jesus and then came back and wrote a whole bunch of things down for us to be able to read thousands of years later. So Matthew writes down, particularly in this passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is the longest recorded teachings that Jesus presented. Like, this is the longest big block of teaching. Theologians believe that Jesus taught for about 3 days on this mound. You thought I preached a long time. So Jesus teaches this sermon over a course of about 3 days, and this was big. Like, he attracted a huge crowd. People came from all over to listen, to engage, because they had heard that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that they had heard that he was the one prophesied by the prophets of old, that he would come and he would change everything. And he starts to give these teachings in what we would call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, that just really gave us lots of understanding and teaching and central elements of what this faith is all about. And he begins to wrap up his sermon, at least the recorded part that we have. He begins to wrap up his sermon, and he does it with a parable. It's a story used to illustrate unfamiliar concepts through comparison, hyperbole, and a metaphor. And now as we break down Matthew chapter 7, like, Jesus is just dropping truth nuggets. Like, he teaches us and talks about how to pray. He delivers the golden rule, do unto others what you would like for them to do to you. He gives us really in-depth description that narrow is the gate to the kingdom of heaven, and broad is the highway to hell, and the gate is very wide. And the gateway to life is narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few will ever find it. And then we get to the final part of the sermon, and Jesus starts to wrap it up. And if you grew up with Grandma dragging you to VBS, like often was the case for us growing up, when you got to VBS, Vacation Bible School, summer class, or free babysitting, whatever you preferred it, then often you would hear stories like this parable and maybe even catch a song. If you know where I'm going, you were there. The wise man built his house on the rock. No one. Perfect. All right. Only happened in Illinois. Great. And the rains came and tumbled in. Come on now. No one? Okay. Now, here's the thing. The VBS song, the Vacation Bible School song, the Sunday School song, it was cute, it was fun, it gave some truth. Wise man builds his house on the rock, but there's a prelude to it. In fact, the parable was actually the solution to an issue that Jesus was addressing, but the prelude, the instruction that he was addressing actually never shows up in the song, and in my opinion anyway. It's because the passage that he's addressing with the parable might be one of the most terrifying things that Jesus ever said, in my opinion. Happy Father's Day, everyone. Matthew chapter 7, if you're following along with us, starting in verse 21, Jesus says, concluding the Sermon on the Mount, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, we performed many miracles in your name,' but I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws.'" Now, just as a clarifier, like, the people that were performing things on the authority that Jesus had given them were really just taking advantage of what Jesus had done for their personal benefit, more than likely. But when Jesus drops this passage, like, imagine that you had walked wherever you heard Jesus was going to be, and you sat on a mound for 3 days, and you listened and you engaged. And then Jesus delivers these transformational truths and he speaks these things into existence and he reveals to us truths of the kingdom of heaven that would transform us and transform our eternity, different so than the religion that they had grown up in. Imagine you listen to all this just in awe. I mean, if you're going to sit and listen to someone preach for 3 days, it must be powerful and engaging, and they did. And then he gets to the end and he drops this nugget. Not all y'all that think you're going to be on the team are going to make the cut. Like, I think about those movies where, like, somebody says something so dramatic that the audio just, excuse me? You mean to tell us all this stuff is great, good, but not all of us are going to get there? Like, can you imagine the reality of the internal dialogue going on and all of the folks that were listening at that point? You mean to tell me that we might not make it? And for me, this, I think, happens, and maybe it even happened in this day, maybe it happens for you. We take a passage like what Jesus said with the weight and the authority and the volume of what Jesus just said that, hey, not everybody that calls me by name is going to know me. I don't know them, and I've never known them. And then we just pluck that right out of context. And we sit it out on its shelf on its own, and we think, and for me, like, this kept me up late at night as a young adult. Like, what if I'm just claiming to follow Jesus, but I never really knew him, and I get to Judgment Day, and Jesus is like, I never knew you. And this used to terrify me. And here's the thing, and I don't want to take away from the weight of what Jesus was saying in this, but he didn't just throw this nugget out there and say, good luck, figure it out on your own. The fact that Jesus tells the parable was to address this conversation, this question at hand, do you enter or no admittance? Jesus never made mistakes in his words and his vocabulary. Jesus never minced his sentences. Jesus never said something out of turn or out of context. So when he stated this grand idea that not everybody who calls by name have I really known, he then follows it up with a parable to explain. This is what separates those who can enter and those who may not. And I love that he didn't just say, well, we fell out of touch and we lost contact with each other. He doesn't just say, you know, we kind of drifted apart. He doesn't just say, hey, life got busy for you and we separated and, you know, I'm sorry you just didn't make it. He says, I never knew you. Jesus wasn't a man of mystery. I mean, oftentimes he wouldn't give us the entirety of the context because he wanted to be able to dig in and to study and to be revealed of the truth. But oftentimes he would give us these simple parables or these simple instructions that we might know, hey, listen, this is what you do. So he provides this. In verse 24, we'll pick up again. Verse 24, Jesus says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds his house on solid rock. The rains come down and the torrents, the flooding rivers, the flooding waters, and the flood waters rise and the wind beats against that on the house and it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and disobeys, doesn't obey, is foolish. Like a person who builds his house on the sand, when the rains and the floods, when they came, when the wind beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of the religious law. And for Christians, sometimes I think we get stuck on that idea, like the gate is narrow, and the road is not going to be easy, and people will call on the name of Jesus, but not really be able to enter. And I'm not trying to make light of that at all, but I want to understand, like, there is a reality that Jesus gives us in this parable that changes eternity for each of us. We'll kind of break it down. And there's two guys, right? There's two guys that go and build a house. I mean, he spells it out right here. And before we get into the differences of these two guys who are building their houses, I think it's worth recognizing there's some similarities. There's some things that both of these guys who are going to build a house have in common. Like, they both like to build. Where's my dad's over 30 at? They like to build. They had a vision. They had a dream. They had a goal of what they were going to build. And I love that when Jesus used this phrase, when he said the wise man builds his house, this word for house in the Greek would have been the word oikia. And oikia means, like, literally could be a structure, like foundation, four walls, and a roof. It could have been more of building a house like your home. And on Father's Day weekend, what a great parable to think about the responsibility, the weight, and the privilege we get to build our home. One of the translations refers to it as the inmates of the house. I don't know your opinion of that. Like, my house sometimes feel like that. Like, go in your room and shut the door. I don't want to see you anymore. No one else? Just me? Okay. Just kidding. It was a joke. It was a bad one, apparently. A wise man and a fool. Two guys build a house. A wise man and a fool. Two guys build a house. And you could qualify that both of them wanted to build a desirable house. Both of them wanted to build a good house, a strong house. Both of them wanted to build a house that they had envisioned, a house that they had dreamed, a house that they had hoped for. But one could conclude that both the wise and the fool still had taken the time to set the goal, to see the vision, to put together the plans that they had had for the house. And I think, dads, if I could just speak to you for a moment, I think sometimes we beat ourselves up because we think our failures as dads are the time we miss the T-ball game. We think our failure as a dad is the time where we overreacted to the crummies that landed on the couch instead of in the plate or in the mouth. I think sometimes we beat ourselves up over missing it on the little things. And can I just say that more often than not, those are just a symptom. Where we miss it, I think, oftentimes, no matter where our season of life, no matter our stage of life, is that we don't take the time to catch the vision, to see the plan that God has put before us and how to build our house, whether it's the structure, whether it's the business, whether it's the people that dwell upon the inside. And when we get that out of order, when we don't take the time, and I get it, I'm not trying to point the finger. I mean, we do this. Like, we're workers. We're hardworking fellows. We try to do our best. We're putting in the time. We're putting in the effort. And all these things, all these tasks that are taking up our time, we forget that if we're not building the house that God has designed, none of that's really going to matter anyway. And at some point when the storm comes, it crumbles. Listen, dads, if you think and you get worried that you don't have all the things that you need to get started building, let me just encourage you today. You might not have everything you need to complete the build, but you can get started. And along the way, you learn some skills and you learn some trades and you start to practice your talents a little bit and you start to maybe get some self-awareness and bring some people in your life that can help sharpen you, and you realize the places where maybe you didn't hit the mark and maybe you could put some people in place to help you grow and become the dad, the builder that God has called you to be. Because God's given you everything you need to get started. And he promises to walk along with you as you go. But if we don't make it a priority to catch a vision, to envision the house that God desires for us to build, whether it's our relationships, whether it's our business, whether it's our home, whether it's the people that live inside of it, no matter the season of life, if we don't start there, we miss the rest. Two guys go out to build a house, and you could argue they had a good, solid vision of building this house. One stood strong, and one came crumbling down. How do we know what to do to get there where we stand strong in the house? Jesus gives us this parable, and I just want to pull three things out of this parable today. If you're taking notes, this, I think, is worth writing down. It's important. It seems really trivial, but it's so big, and sometimes we miss it. Number one, listen. That's not me trying to be like a very demanding pastor. Like, that's actually what the fill in the blank is. Listen. Jesus is very clear when he says, verse 24, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. In a New Living Translation, the one I use most of the time in the New Living Translation, it actually sorts those out. The wise person, the wise man, he listens, and the fool, he hears. There is a large difference. I've learned this the hard way many times. There is a large difference between hearing and listening. There's a big, cavernous difference, and I'll give you a real-time example. Anybody ever sit down with their spouse, and guys, this is us, and your wife begins to talk, and you hear her, and you don't listen. Maybe for you, you're sitting on the couch and she's having a conversation. And she's just unloading about how good her day was. And I see lots of elbows flying right now, so I apologize, fellas. And she starts to expand. And at some point, she finally says, like my wife does, "Are you even listening?" To which I usually reply, "Who starts a conversation like that?" Like, that's a dad joke right there. That's good. There is a big difference between listening and hearing. Because when we listen with the intent to gather the information and then apply it. And the struggle is, dads, I mean, the reality of where we live, the things that we listen to are the things that we allow to be the loudest volume in our life. When we allow the neighbors, when we allow comparison, when we allow social media, when we allow what it looks like in comparison to what someone else have and what someone else tells us is a level of success, we tend to turn that volume up that it might instruct us, inform us to be able to build the house that is so desired by people around us. I mean, we live in a place where what the house looks like from the street view is what's most important because that's what most people see. I mean, we are the kings and the queens of curb appeal. But who cares what the begonias look like in the front flower bed if the walls are leaning 24 inches on the outside? We get so wrapped up in keeping it pretty so the neighbors think we got it all together. That we want to have this presentation available, that we just can't be real because we are investing on the outside, on the cosmetic side, trying to make it look pretty, that the foundation is settling and crumbling because we aren't taking the time to build the foundation the way God says to build a house. Two guys build a house, and from the street view, sometimes it is difficult to see the foundation from the street view. As funny as it sounds, in a 58-story building, when it leans 24 inches, it's actually almost impossible to see with the naked eye. I mean, it takes equipment to be able to understand that it started to lean, and leaning at 3 inches every year, a little bit more. But for some of us, maybe you've been there before. If you've raised teenagers, you've probably had conversations like this. At least I know I have. Dad, why can't I date like they do? Their family seems to be fine. Dad, why can't we go watch movies that they watch? It seems to me, from where I sit, that all of my friends are watching those movies, and their family seems just as put together as ours. Dad, why can't I do what everybody else does? Because from where I sit, the view I have from my street view, it looks as though things are great for everybody else, and you're just being too hard and too strict on us. The reality is, when Jesus gives this parable, he's not sorting out those people that were far from him that never knew him and never had faith from the people that have faith. Jesus is sorting out the people that know Jesus and Jesus knows them from the people that claim to know Jesus, yet he never knew. Two guys come in and build a house, and both heard the same thing. You can make the assumption both went to the same church service. They heard what Jesus was saying. They heard, but weren't both listening. One heard, one listened. Hearing, showing up, putting in the time to read the scriptures, to be more informed. He says, verse 24, he says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Follow it. I love when Jesus talked about the fool, he uses the word obey and obeys it. Other translations say, when he hears and then acts on it. I think you could sum it up with number two, we apply it. We listen, but if I stop at listening, I miss it. Number two, I apply it. Both guys heard it, but only one guy applied what he heard. Hearing doesn't help you until what you've heard compels you to apply what you've heard. Our foundation in our faith cannot merely be built on information. We can hear the best sermons, the best podcasts, read the best books, read through our Bible time and time again, but if we stop at just being satisfied with information, we totally miss the point of what Jesus is telling us in this parable. We can't be content to just informed. I'll be honest, in all of my years in ministry, one of the biggest complaints I've heard or overheard more often than not is when someone wants to come in to bash the preacher. I just wish our preacher would preach those deep, confusing, hard-to-understand messages more often. I just wish that our preacher would say some things that were so deep and so heavy that I'd be able to, like, I don't really know what it says, but I'm going to try to learn. I mean, that's not what we say, but that's what we feel like we're really learning when we say things that are so big and so deep that we can't understand. And my argument, my pushback is always, why would we push so much harder? Now, don't get me wrong. I love someone who's hungry to learn. Give me a good book on the seven seals of Revelation. I'm digging into that bad boy. Like, I want to learn. But we can't be so hung up on, give me more information. We live in the information generation. At any given time, you can pull this little bad boy up and you can find out anything that you want to know. But we can't be just consumed with getting more information when we're not even applying what we already know. We got to be a people that are about application, because application through the information leads way to transformation. And God is not about leaving you the way that you are. He loves you right where you are, but he loves you too much to leave you where you are. And he's trying to pull you into a transformational life, to take more steps closer and closer to Christ. And we can't be content to just say, information was enough. I heard another good sermon. I listened to another good podcast. I'm good. No. Jesus says a wise man takes that information and applies it. It's in your notes. My behavior is a demonstration of what I believe. No matter how hard I try to convince you of what I believe, if my behavior does not align with what I say that I believe, what I profess, I can plead all day long, Lord, Lord, but my behavior never matched my information. Jesus says, I never knew you. My fellow stereotypical dads, sometimes we just want to do, right? Like, that's me often. Sometimes we just want to go. We want to do. We want to build. Instructions. I don't need no sinking instructions. Directions. Who needs directions? We're going south. We'll find Florida. That's a different sermon. We'll talk about it on a different time. Today we're talking about information. And we can't just be content to gather more information. Don't overcomplicate this and don't assume it's really not this simple. Because here's why. In the parable, Jesus, two guys, both builders, both have a dream, both want to build a house. Both face storms. And what separates out the firm, strong foundation from the fake is when the storm arrives. Jesus even goes as far to tell us in Scripture that we will face the storm. Rest assured, you will face tough times, Jesus says, but he promises to remain with us. And when the storm hits, when that unexpected thing comes against your house, comes against your family, comes against your faith. When that storm hits, it reveals the truth of the strength of the foundation. It might not be in the spring showers, it might not be in the sprinkles that come along, but when the storm hits, the strength of the foundation is revealed. Have you ever noticed that when we try to put it all together and then challenges come, it becomes way harder to keep it all together? Two guys build a house, a wise man and a fool. Both wanted a good house. Both face the storms. Jesus promises that, and the thing that separates out the firm from the fake is the strength of the foundation. But the strength of the foundation doesn't do any good unless, number three, you're anchored to it. Unless you're anchored to it. You've seen those videos this week of the storms that have gone through the Yellowstone Park, and what a devastating storm. I mean, you see houses just crumbling. I saw this one video of a house that was up against the river, and the foundation had literally been washed out from underneath it as the rapid water was going through, and the house actually fell into the river and then floated like a houseboat. It was crazy and tragic all at the same time. Like, I don't know if you know this, but Kokomo has gone through its fair share of physical storms. But I know that each of us have gone through some emotional storms, some spiritual storms, some storms against our family, against our home, against us as a person. And the storms are what reveals the quality of our foundation. Because when the storm hits, we forget all the other intentions that we ever had. I mean, when the storm hits, it's too late to go out and try to secure the home to where it won't blow away. When the storm hits, it's too late to go in and put some pillars down in the riverbank to make sure we get down to the bedrock to where the soil under the house may not be washed away. When the storm hits, we've missed the chance to build the foundation. So Jesus warns, start to build the foundation early and build it right and build it strong. Because when the storm hits, everything else that you hope for, it's too late to happen. My senior year, we went to prom. It's a big deal. If you're a senior, you get to go to prom, and we rented this facility. I believe it was on a state park ground, so it was way back up into the woods, so a good distance from any other part of the civilization. And about an hour left in our prom, the tornado sirens go off, to which everybody went, yeah, nope. Everybody went, oh, and the frustration and the tears, because here was the deal. In the middle of nowhere, there's no place they could take about 200, 250 of us to keep us safe. There's no basement to the structure, but there was a crawl space. So here go about 200 teenagers in prom dresses, tuxedos, fancy suits, in a crawl space that wasn't any taller than that. So we lined the bottom of that thing. You could hear the tears, the complaint, my senior prom is ruined. And the girls were complaining too. Like, it was crazy. Like, it was crazy. And people just upset until you could hear what sounded like wind getting really close. And then nothing else mattered. It didn't matter. It was my senior prom. It didn't matter. We didn't get pictures taken. It didn't matter how much sand had delivered into my pockets, because the storm had arrived. And all those good intentions and all those other plans and all those other things at that moment, they didn't matter. Because when the storm hits, all you have left is what you're grounded to. When the storm hits, all that you have left is what you're anchored to. No matter the intention, no matter the game plan, I love the Mike Tyson quote, everybody's got a real solid game plan when you walk into the ring until you get punched in the face. Some of us have had that storm, that spiritual storm that punched you in the face that took your breath away, that emotional storm that's just hitting you so much harder than you ever anticipated, that you weren't prepared for, that storm that takes on. Here in central Indiana, you know, like if you've ever tried to build a structure, and we don't necessarily dig down to bedrock anymore because we believe we can establish our own foundation. But if you've ever dug down far enough to set a good foundation, 30 inches, 32 inches, 36, whatever you dug to, you know that those first few inches are pretty easy. You get through the soft ground, the organic matter. But as soon as you get into that clay, you want to give up. The road is not easy. It's not fun. Days are difficult. It's a challenge, but when you arrive at the destination, when you get to the place where you know this will make a good, solid foundation, that this fence, that this house, that this chicken coop, whatever it is that you built, this will stand because its foundation is secure. You know it's worth the time, and you know that it's worth the effort, and you know that the goodness is still to come, but the foundation is strong. When we face storms, when we face the storms of this life, when our foundation is anchored in Christ, we can stand secure. When we face storms and our foundation is anchored to Jesus, we can find peace. When we face storms, we can find rest. When we face storms, we will not collapse because our strength is found in the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. When your job takes that unexpected shift, we don't crumble, we don't stress out, we don't fall apart because I am not what I do. I am a child of God Almighty, and I find strength and rest in Him. When the economy tanks and crashes as bad as it might, I don't stress out because my source is not found in my investments. My source is found in my God, the Lord who provides. When tragedy strikes and I walk through the valley, I will have no fear, for my God is with me. When the storm comes against me, when I don't know what's next, I'm reminded that God orders the steps of the righteous, that God goes before me, that God goes with me, and he will not leave me. When worry, when stress, when anxiety begin to swirl in my mind, I'm reminded that I can cast my cares upon him because he cares for me. When my hope, when my joy fall under attack, I can rest in this understanding that I've got joy and I've got peace provided by the power of the Spirit of the living God that lives within me. When my world seems twisted and starts to feel like it's spinning out of control, I remember the scripture where my hope is anchored in Jesus. I have this hope as an anchor for my soul, not just to hear it. I can't just let these be words that bounce off as they filter through my ears, but I understand it. I love it. I believe it. I do what he says. I trust what he says because I'm anchored in this face. What's most delineating between the fool and the wise man was when the storm pushed against it, the foundation was revealed. I am not praying that storms come against you, but when they do, your foundation should be strong. Because when it's not, no matter how good it looks on the outside, it all gets washed away in the storm. When your foundation is in him. When you listen and then apply. When you anchor to it, no matter what happens against me, I will not be shaken. My faith will stand. No matter what circumstances change around me, I will not be shaken. My faith will stand. No matter what's going on in the world, my faith has me anchored to Jesus. A wise man built his house upon the rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand because all other ground is sinking sand. One of my favorite Psalms, Psalm chapter 62, verse 2 says this. He says, he alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, while I will never be shaken. Through the rain, and though the floods will come, though the winds beat against the house, it will not collapse when I'm built on the foundations of Jesus. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God. I thank you that in the storms that we face in this life, God, that you promise to stay with us. God, that you are our safety, you are our protection, you are our strength. That God, in the times where we feel overwhelmed, we feel like we're concerned of what's going to happen, we start to get worried and anxious about things moving forward, God, that you remind us who you are and where you've been and where you will be. God, that your promises remain true until the end. God, that you will remain by our side. You will be our strength and our peace and our joy. Not our circumstances, not the things that happen, God, but in the storm, we can remain secure in you. And God, I thank you for that. God, what a gift that we may anchor to you. God, I thank you for your word that we might not just hear it, but God, it starts to take root, that we put it into application, and God, that through that, you begin to transform our hearts, transform our minds, and God, help us to walk in a way where we seek you and trust you as our foundation. God, I thank you for that gift. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.